First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 2nd, 2016. No Zechariah's Prophecy.
Would you all please rise and read with me from Luke 64 and 65. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. When I looked this Bible passage up on the web, I was surprised how many children's crafts were designed around this story. So I thought, well, I'll put that picture in for today. How about that? I had no idea. No idea. All that kind of stuff was there. When we think about what it's like to follow God, like it or not, humility is part of it. The Bible speaks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, something that every believer is supposed to have in one way or the other. And there's an aspect of humility, self-control, that is supposed to characterize believers. Self-control, humility can be shown in other ways, but when you think of humility, it's not always not getting the things you want, but humility generally involves doing something for someone else, something that can be demeaning, something that can be difficult. And generally, these are more personally experienced when you have extremes of age, when you have an older caring for a younger, or younger caring for an older. Sometimes you have different experiences that can be humbling for each of you. There's a story about Russell Jung, a Chinese-American Christian leader, that explains how his father taught him a lesson about the nature of humility. He writes that due to the mistreatment of many Chinese immigrants in America, his dad taught him that he would need to work hard to make up for any gap from what he gets and what he deserves. But he also taught him he should not consider himself better than anyone else, even if he became financially successful. So he writes this, quote, "As the youngest child in the family, my job at Chinese banquets was to make sure that everyone's teacup was kept full. My dad, without fail, reminded me at these meals to be alert to the needs of others. I think he took as much pride in seeing me serve food to dinner guests as he did in seeing me get good grades." He enforces this concept of humility by pointing to Chinese characters that make up the words for humility. And I won't pronounce these correctly. Qing Chung would be the closest I could come. The noun is on the bottom. The subparts are up above. This is simplified Chinese. Qing means to have a yielding spirit, not yielding to one's own pride or recognition. It pictures someone speaking while holding shafts of grain together, suggesting that words of humility prioritize the unity and harmony of the group first. Qing is the pictograph of the way a grandchild walks. I would have had no idea. We are to see ourselves like children, moving and acting in deference to our wiser elders. This comes in our story when we look at how God touches people's lives and how they change as a result of the good things that God does, but the good things that so often bring a change. Remember, as we look at this gospel, Luke's intent is to provide a detailed narrative with facts. Luke seems to have stressed eyewitness testimony. It seems that as he researched this book, he would go and speak to individuals who were at the event or who participated in the event. I would not be surprised that he found extended members of John the Baptizer's family, because his parents were probably dead by this time. But it wouldn't be surprising that he spoke to people who were there, spoke to relatives. I believe, as I've told you before, that he very likely spoke to Mary herself, the mother of Jesus, who would have likely still been alive by this time. And because she was a relative of Elizabeth and would have been around to see some of this, Mary is the source of a lot of factual information about her that's not in any other gospel, about Joseph that's only mildly hinted to in others, and this section here with a lot of details that she would have known because of who she was. I'm going to ask you to participate today. Somebody read my little cartoon on the side. What's it say? What does that mean? What does that mean? Interpret this. Talk less, yeah, because you know that if you go into some group and you don't know anything, if you don't say anything, they might think you're smart. If you open your mouth, something's going to happen. So often I don't say anything. People say, I don't say anything because I'm going to say the wrong thing. Sometimes this is not the best way, even though it often feels like this is true. If you remember, if we've looked at the story here from Luke chapter 1, Zechariah was approached by an angelic creature Gabriel the angel, while he was doing his once-in-a-lifetime service of offering incense in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And they said, hey, guess what? You've been praying for a child. God's going to give you one, and he's going to be a special child. And Zechariah said, yeah, right. Yeah, that's a different translation, but trust me, that's what it means. And so Zechariah was told, well, since you heard an amazing thing that God is giving you, the desires of your heart, something you've been praying for, and you didn't really believe that God was going to do what you're praying for, since you didn't give God praise, you can't say anything. Bloop. He couldn't talk anymore. So Zechariah had said the wrong thing when he heard of his impending paternity. He should have said something better. So it's good to be thankful. Yes? My famous story when I was younger is, I'm different than most other people. You know that already. I'm surprised I'm still here and you have a job. But I'm different from most other people. And one of the things is I don't enjoy puzzles. Life gives me enough puzzles that I have to deal with on its own that I don't choose puzzles to make my life even worse. So when I was probably 13, 14 years old, it was my birthday. And at that time, I had a lot of siblings alive. So my brother, Jerry, came up and he had an octagon-shaped gift he had handed me. And he says, oh, you know, because people like to give kids puzzles because you don't know what else to get them. Okay. So I've almost never given someone a puzzle. This is a psychological thing I'm sharing with you now to explain myself. So what is this? I don't know what this is. It says, hey, I appreciate you giving me this. You know, sometimes people don't know what to give you. They give you a puzzle. You know, I don't like puzzles. And so I opened it up and what was it? It was an 8-sided puzzle. I liked World War I biplanes. They had a biplane model, so it was of a biplane. So I stood there as a child apologizing and looking foolish and thinking, what have I done? So things happen. But now Zechariah has a chance. So what has happened is his child is now born. He has a child. Elizabeth's full time came to be delivered. She brought forth a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy, and they rejoiced. Hooray! So, there was a custom that really is only portrayed here in our Bible, as far as in Scripture, but there was a Jewish custom that on the eighth day, both boys and girls were named. A boy would go through a circumcision, right? They still do that today called a bris. And when that would take place, the child would be named. So, time to name a child. And if you look, you've heard me say before that, Zechariah messed up the first time he had a chance to talk when God spoke to him. He didn't respond in faith. He didn't believe that God was really doing this kind of thing for him. But now by grace, he understands what is happening. He gets the picture. So now God has a message for his children. There's a commentator I read, William Hendrickson, who's Dutch. And he says there's a Dutch saying that fits this. I thought it was cute. Pressed by my cross, the rod I sent, speaking from God, don't seek the cause, but the intent. So what had happened was he had been struck dumb, couldn't speak, because he didn't say the right thing. He didn't honor and praise God. And remember, contrast him with Mary. Mary, when she heard God's plan for her life, that she was going to be radically changed and famous throughout history, and stand out in a way that a lot of people wouldn't like to. She gave God blessing and honor and said, God, do with my life what you wish. Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, when she heard these words, she was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke praise and honor and announced under God's influence, the Holy Spirit, that Mary was a blessed person. So it's time to name this child. And Zechariah can't say anything. Poor guy, he's been standing around not talking all day. And it's time to name the child. Well, what does he want? Well, obviously, there was a custom. The custom was generally names stayed within a family. In my family, that is not the case. In some extended members of my family, that was, though. My oldest brother, my dad's name was Russell, and his father-in-law was Roy. So when they had a child, they named the child Roy Russell. That kind of thing was not uncommon, and as I look at things, maybe you disagree, but as I've been reading, it seems like this is much more common in rural communities. People will name each other after relatives, kind of to keep the memory of the relative alive and to honor the family history. So when Zechariah had a child, they very likely were going to name him Zechariah. It was customary to name the child at this time. This is the only specific example about this. Elizabeth stopped them from naming the baby Zechariah. Now remember, this is a very common name. There's at least 30 people in our Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, with the name Zechariah. God remembers is the point. God remembers. So she says, no, his name is going to be John. Wait a minute. Who are you? A, you're just the wife. Sorry, that was kind of the perspective. But there's nobody in your family named John. And remember, John is a good Jewish name. J-O relates to Jehovah, Yahweh. And the Hebrew word for grace is hen. If you raise chickens, that might mean something to you. Hen. So the German Johann is very similar to how it sounded in the original language. But Johann, Jehovah is gracious. That's what that means. No, he shall be called John. So what's going on? You wouldn't believe what your wife is saying, Zechariah. She's not honoring you like she should as your wife. She says not to name this child after you. If you're an old guy, probably not going to live much longer. Let your name live on. And they gesture to each other. And writing tablets were not like this. Okay, this is not what they had. They generally had pieces of wood, and they would smear some wax on the wood, and you would get a little chunk of wood or a stylus of some sort, and you would write on it. And then they could just smear out the wax later and redo it. So that's what they did. He asked for a tablet. He got the tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." Wow. How would you know that? Interesting. This is unbelievable. And then, Zechariah suddenly then could talk. So an older couple has a child. This other couple's child isn't going to be named after somebody in the immediate family or extended relatives. And suddenly the dad agrees with this. It's not just his wife throwing her weight around. And suddenly he starts to talk. So people think, wow, this is strange. This is unusual. How come unusual things like this are happening? And when people begin to think that God is watching, they get very nervous. So fear came on all who dwelt around them because they saw God was alive and active. And when people think that God is moving, they get very nervous and concerned. And that's a good thing. That means your conscience is working. Because if you think God is watching, you should become very nervous and very cautious about what am I doing? Because someone more powerful than I am really watching. This belief makes people pause and think of their things. Then Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. That's what it says in verse 67. By the way, his wife Elizabeth, we've already mentioned this, when she saw Mary, her relative, we generally say cousin, but you know, we're not really exactly sure how they were related, except they were more than sure-tail relatives. It was kind of in the same family. Mary's family was likely somehow priestly connected, not sure, even though her husband's primarily from Judah. The wife Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she spoke to Mary, and now Zechariah can now, from God's influence, see and understand things he wasn't able to before. Remember, he had a chance to say something and respond when the angel told him his prayers were answered, and besides that, he was going to give birth to someone who was directly connected with the coming of this promised one, the Messiah. He was going to open the doors and lead the way for him. And Zechariah said, yeah, right. So now he's had, how long does it take Jillian to have a baby? 9 months to reflect on this. 9 months where he couldn't say, can someone please bring me a glass of water? 9 months for somebody to say, oh, you didn't put enough salt in this. 9 months to say, where's my gefilte fish? He couldn't say anything. So now the 9 months are over and he gets to talk. And he's giving God praise and thanks because of what's going on. And God could now give him special insight. Seeing what's going on.
We call it a song of prophecy. This is poetic language. It's very possible that he not only spoke this, he sung this. I don't know. Some people think this. I don't know. But generally what this is a two-part prophecy about the coming one that John is opening the door for, and then his son John himself. I don't expect you to read this, but I'm just putting this up here for example. There's three slides of this. Because when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to speak, it's not surprising that they're speaking things that the Holy Spirit would approve of or has already said. So much of what he has said in his blessing, in his blessed prophecy, is straight out of the Old Testament. So one slide, two slides, three slides of what he is saying, over half of what he says comes right out of the Old Testament. Either he knew his Bible, he's a priest, so he probably did, because his wife's message to Mary was again similarly connected greatly with the Old Testament. They knew their Bible and God had them pronounce some of those things to honor him in his words. So he begins with praise and speaks of the coming of Jesus. And he's not the only one, because you look in your Old Testament, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Malachi all spoke about the coming of Jesus. So here now, the Bible tells us that Zechariah is functioning as a prophet. He is speaking things of the future that he would not have normally known for some kind of impact. So he begins with praise. Blessed is God. And he hits simple themes. But this is what God is taking advantage of, this scene. So here's this older man who couldn't talk, who suddenly can talk, with an unusually named child for his family, and everybody's watching. So right now he has his 15 moments of fame. And God is filling his mouth to take advantage of this to give an announcement of something that people did not pay attention to. Because normally when God speaks, we do not pay attention to him. And then God come back later and says, so you remember this? You should remember this. So this is the point. Zechariah is now saying things that God wants people to remember that we so likely forget. Verses 68 and verses 71, he speaks about the coming of this one who would be the Savior. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Horn is generally the picture of a leader. A horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. So he says, talking about, this is not a new message. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. He speaks about the one who will conquer Satan, sin, death, the grave, and hell. And when this promised one, Jesus, comes and conquers, we will be conquering with him. He says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Now he's speaking of his own son, John the Baptizer. He will be calling people to conversion and faith in Christ. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 and 6 speak about prophetically the coming of the Elijah who was to come. We've already pointed that verse out. Jesus said, if you will have it, if you will listen to the Bible, what it's saying, John the Baptizer is the Elijah that was to come, the one that would speak, make straight the way of the Lord. His job, verse 76, would be to get people thinking in such a way that would help them listen to God. Now, when we talk about thinking about God, there's generally two ways we think about Him. One is we think about God because, God, I want my domain to be fixed. God, I hope that the car starts. God, I hope that I get an extra week for something. God, we generally ask God for something. Like when the kids say, Mom, I do this too, so I shouldn't just pick on my children, forgive me. I do this too. I'm sitting there and I ask someone, can you tell me what time something is? Or can you tell me when the store opens? Or can you? And what do? They pick up their Google. So when someone calls your name, it's actually, oh, Google, and that's what they're doing. Oh, Siri, and that's what they're doing. They're treating you like that. John the Baptizer is coming to announce the message, the comings of Jesus. You, child, his 8-day-old child, who's probably just had this procedure go on and is probably crying, yeah, because of what happened. You will be called the prophet of the highest. So when people call on God, they either call on because, God, I want something, or God, I'm in a heap of trouble. But there's a third way that God seems to prefer that we reflect before we call on him. Because John is going to be calling people to conversion and faith in Christ. He asks people to repent and believe. That's the message Jesus took over in Mark chapter 1. Repent and believe. Because the remission of sins was the open door for people to know God. So for John to open the way for Jesus, he had to speak about sins. Verse 76, you'll go before the face of the Lord to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. What's John doing? Making sure there's a knowledge of sin. Shouldn't have to tell you not to blaspheme. Shouldn't have to tell you not to lie. Shouldn't have to tell you not to covet. Shouldn't have to tell you not to steal. Shouldn't have to tell you not to bear false witness. Shouldn't have to tell you that there's only one God and you need to honor him. Shouldn't have to tell you to honor your family, be with your parents, support them, encourage them to have a good family. Shouldn't have to tell you that. But John did that because we forget what God has told us when it doesn't match up to what we do, because we each have the sins that we particularly don't mind. You do sins that bother me, so I'll call you out on that, but there's things that don't particularly bother me that I enjoy more, so I'm not going to talk about those. So John, he made sure that there was a plain knowledge of sin. Because without a knowledge of sin, there is no possibility of salvation. Can I say that again? Without a knowledge of sin, there's no possibility of salvation. Amen. If you set your phone ringtone to amen yet, now's when you want to text somebody, amen, amen. That's what you want to have. Because like it or not, dealing with sin is the way to meet God. When God met Isaiah in chapter 6, he immediately got convicted of his sin. Because apparently Isaiah had a problem with something that he said. It was the manner of his speaking or the way he talked or the things he talked about. And through the visionary moment there, he had his lips cleansed so that he could approach God more plainly and be more confident. So for us to get close to God, almost always it's dealing with our sin. When somebody says, I got right with God, it means they confessed their sins and repented. When somebody says, I returned to the Lord, they got their sins taken care of. They confessed them and they repented. When somebody says, oh, I need to revive myself, you generally have to confess your sins. It's very simple. Sin is what separates us from God. So if we're going to do business with God, we got to take care of sin. And this is what the John the Baptizer did par excellence. Even truth to power, talking to Herod, you shouldn't be playing around with your relative's wife, Herod. Nobody tells me I can't do what to do. Well, this salvation comes, notice, by forgiveness, not by merit. The remission of sins. John didn't say, go do all these things and God will like you more. Go to temple more, give more, help the poor more. He didn't say they'll do those kinds of things. He said, look in your heart and deal with your sin. This is what God wants. This is how salvation comes. To give knowledge to the salvation by the people by the remission of their sins. For us, these words encourage us. God's tender mercy awaits us. Verse 78, just after talking about the remission of sins, verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring, one of the names of Jesus, the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. So when we fully absorb the concept and the consequences of our sin, and there's an awareness of guilt and a consciousness of distance, this is when God becomes the most tender to us. I told you I'm going to the doctor on Friday. I'm bringing my blood meter, so we'll see. I really did have a 99 blood sugar yesterday. I really did have 107 the other day. I really did have 134. Trust me. I know what the other things say, but trust me, this is what it is. And if I go in there and I've got a Hostess cherry pie that I'm shoving in my pocket when I'm telling him I'm being careful, he's going to chuckle at me and probably throw me in diabetic prison. I don't know what that is. I don't want to find out. But what you do shows who you are. in more ways than we like to admit. God's tender mercy awaits us, and once we bow our knees and get humble, like we had that opening story about being humble, once we're humble, God pays attention to us. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up, the Bible says. John's task will be to show our need for this unique Savior by pointing out our sinful need of him. Like it or not, again, the way to meet God is generally through taking care of our sin, and the promised one is going to follow soon. So to start our gospel, Lucas says, I can't talk about Jesus without talking about John the Baptizer, but Jesus is coming. And you think, you know what, how do I talk to people about Jesus? What do I say? Novelist Andrew Clavin was raised in a non-practicing Jewish home. For the first 45 years of his life, he lived as a, quote, philosophical agnostic and a practical atheist. Combination of words close to what I said this morning. Clavin explained some of the steps along his journey that eventually led him to faith in Christ. Quote, Jesus never appeared to me while I lay drunk in the gutter. And yet, looking back on my life, I see that Christ was beckoning to me at every turn. When I was a child, he was there in the kindness of a Christian babysitter and the magic of a Christmas Eve spent at her house. When I was a troubled young man contemplating suicide, he was in the voice of a Christian baseball player who gave a radio interview that inspired me to go on. And always, he was in the day-to-day miracle of my marriage, a lifelong romance that taught me the reality of love and slowly led to contemplate the greater love that was its source of inspiration. But perhaps the most important for a novelist, this is him writing, most important for a novelist who insisted that ideas should make sense, Christ to me in stories. Slowly, I came to understand that his life, words, sacrifice, and resurrection formed the hidden logic behind every novel, movie, or play that touched my deepest mind. Think of your superhero stories. So many of them have a biblical connection. That was me. Back to the story. I was reading a story when that logic finally kicked in. I was in my 40s, lying in bed with one of those Patrick O'Brien seafaring adventure novels. One of the characters whom I admired said a prayer before going to sleep, and I thought to myself, well, if he can pray, so can I. I laid the book aside and whispered a three-word prayer in gratitude for the contentment I found and for the work and people I loved. Thank you, God. It was a small and even a prideful prayer, a self-impressed intellectual's hesitant experiment with faith. God's response was an act of extravagant grace. I woke the next morning and everything had changed. There was a clarity and brightness to familiar places and objects. They were alive with meaning and my own delight in them. I called the experience the joy of my joy, and it came again whenever I prayed. Naturally, I began to pray every day. Ultimately, this led, he says, to a full acceptance of Christ as Savior. Later, he was immersed and wrote a book about his spiritual journey called The Great Good Thing, A Secular Jew Comes to Faith in Christ. Notice how his interaction with normal Christian people and becoming familiar with the Bible story opened up Christ to him. That's exactly what Luke is doing here with Theophilus. Theophilus has met Christian Luke and he's giving him the stories about Jesus. We believe Theophilus was saved later. For us, what do you do? Do what you know is right as a Christian. Do what God wants you, because people are watching. Second, if you have a chance to tell a story about Jesus, talk about what he's done, do it. Because the gospel message is simple. And with all the technology we have, some stories don't change. God, help us to honor you with the things that we do. Father, we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's swirling around us. But help us to trust what you tell us. Help us to trust your words. Help us find a way to love you. And as we do that, help us not to be surprised when we have to love other people. Help us to love our neighbor. And help us to do the things we know that are right, that are pleasing in your sight. And God, help us then to be some part in your plan for the world around us. Help us not to ignore you, but help us to be the influence that someone can turn around and say, God, I thank you for this, because they were your hand in my life that brought your grace to me. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,